Today we talked about sexual purity, and this morning, God being our helper, we're going to deal with drunkenness. And I know it's a huge issue. Have any of you seen anybody come to your school this year drunk when they came to school? Come on. Yeah. How many of you know friends who every weekend they're out partying and they're getting loaded? Yeah. It's one of the real issues we have to deal with as young people. How many of you have ever felt the pressure to go out, hang out with friends, go to a party, and just drink to fit in? Come on. Big issue that we deal with. And so let's talk just a little bit this morning, and I want you to help answer some of these questions right here at the beginning. What are some of the harmful effects of alcohol and drunkenness that you've witnessed firsthand? Come on. Drunk driving, liver disease, death, domestic abuse, spouse abuse, huge issue. Yes. Alcohol poisoning, big, big deal. When young people drink, they get drunk. And sometimes they get so drunk, they have no sense of what they've done to their bodies, and they experience alcohol poisoning, and sometimes it even leads to death. Can I just tell you, alcohol is poison? Right. Will you say it with me? Alcohol is?
Poison.
So what are some of the other harmful effects of drunkenness, of alcohol? You kill your brain cells. What else?
You get dizzy.
You get dizzy. You fall over. You might hurt yourself. I couldn't hear. Louder. Okay.
Lowers your inhibitions.
You do things that you wouldn't normally do. Did you know that most, at least 50%, according to the statistics I've seen, 50% of date rapes are committed under the influence of alcohol with one or both partners?
You see a lot of children very unstable in the home.
Neglect, family instabilities, abuse of kids. There's not much good we can say about it, is there? But you find that even in the church, we are defending our right to have a drink now and then.
That's right.
And that scares me. That doesn't compute with my simple brain. Does that compute with your brain?
No.
And so what I'm going to do this morning, God being our helper, I want to address this issue from God's Word and see what Scripture says about it. Are you ready to go? Is anybody kind of tuning out on me? Come on, back into Dr. John. Stop channel surfing. There we are. Okay. Here's just a list of harmful effects. Drunk driving related deaths and injuries, family violence, job loss, family poverty, rape, fights, hangovers. We didn't talk about that one. Liver disease and death. I've had true friends within the last 4 years. Wendell was the first one. Wendell and I knew each other when we were 12 years old. My dad held a revival in his community, and Wendell and I rode bicycles together all over Owsley County, Kentucky. Okay. Brother Mark, where are you? I'm looking for the other Brother Mark. He's working. But we rode bicycles all over Owsley County, Kentucky. It's the poorest county in the state of Kentucky today. But unbeknownst to me, when Wendell got to university, he started drinking. His dad was an alcoholic. Didn't know that either. And Wendell would sometimes call me at the oddest hours, and he would go on and on with the oddest conversations. I didn't even think to wonder that he might be drunk, but I learned that he was. And here he was. He would drive the church bus for his church. He was the church musician for the little country church he attended because he was a good guitarist. He could really pick that thing like Johnny Cash. And I mean, he could play that guitar. Then I found out from Wendell's pastor, who was one of my former students from Kentucky Mountain Bible College, Doug Kraft. Doug says, Wendell's in the hospital, John, at the University of Kentucky. This was 4 years ago in May. Wendell was 47 years of age. He was my age at the time. Wendell was in the hospital at the University of Kentucky, and he was dying with cirrhosis of the liver. Pastor Doug went into him and said, Wendell, you've lived a life of sin, and you've gone to church, but you've lived this double life, and you're just nothing but a sorry drunk, and you need to repent and ask Jesus to forgive you before it's everlasting too late. He was dying. I mean, he was dying. And I'm happy to tell you that Wendell on his deathbed asked Jesus to forgive his sins and restore the joy of salvation that he knew as a child. But it wasn't but a few hours. He slipped into a coma and he was out into eternity. Dead at 47 from cirrhosis of the liver. Happened again just this last January with folks in my wife's extended family. My brother-in-law's brother. And Tad died at 49. Alcohol broke up his home, broke up his marriage, estranged him from his wife and children. And at 49, his life was snuffed out and taken out into eternity. Couldn't keep a job. Well-educated, skilled, gifted, couldn't keep a job. And died at 49 because of alcoholism and complications related to cirrhosis of the liver. But it's even closer than that to me. Because back in the early part of this last century, a young lady who grew up in the mountains of West Virginia had two illegitimate children before she died. Ressie was her daughter and Dee was her son. And at the age of 38, she died of a cerebral hemorrhage due to alcoholism and left behind two children. Ressie was my mamaw. And that woman that died of a cerebral hemorrhage at 38 was my great-grandmother I never met. Alcoholism touched my family as well. And so I'm talking to you this morning about what the Bible has to say about drunkenness. So let's take a minute at what advertising tells us. What's the message we get from Anheuser-Busch and the beer companies with regard to alcohol, especially about beer? Have a party, you gotta have it. What else? Drink responsibly. And Anheuser-Busch is telling us that. You somehow think maybe there's a conflict here. You look cooler if you drink. You are sexier. You are smarter. You are more attractive. You'll have more friends. It's just a soft drink after all. No big deal. Why is everybody freaking out about it? Right? That's the message of advertising. Now, so the Bible tells us,
or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have from God, and you are not your own?
And if we're going to be spirit-filled, we must not be filled by these spirits. We must be filled by the Holy Spirit, not liquid spirits. Now, there's an interesting account in Scripture of Lot after he and his family had escaped the destruction of Sodom with fire and brimstone. And we flash forward after Lot's wife had turned around and had become a pillar of salt. We flash forward, and the next time we see him, Lot and his two daughters are living in the caves. They lost their fiancés in the fire. Their betrothed wouldn't escape Sodom's fire because they thought Lot was a crazy old nut. And so they stayed there and they were destroyed. And now his daughters are all freaking out because they want to have children and they don't have any prospects for husbands. So look at what they do. Listen as Lindsay reads the scripture.
Genesis 19:32 says, "Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, and we will make preserve the lentils of our father." So they made their father drink wine that night, and their firstborn went in and lay with her father. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, "Indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, and we may preserve the lentils of our father." Then they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called him Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called him
Ben-Ammi.
He is the father of the people of the Ammon to this day.
Now, we get the tribes Moab and Ammon out of this incestuous union that Lot's daughters had with their father. Do you know anything about Moab and Ammon? They were the inventors of Canaanite religions. They invented Baal and Asherah worship. Do you know what that was? Those were the fertility cults of the Ammonites. They believed that Baal and Asherah had sex with each other, and then they had all these priests and priestesses of Baal and Asherah, and if the humans would go have sexual relations with the priest, they would have lots of crops, lots of herds, and they'd have big, healthy families. They also, Moab and Ammon, also invented the god Molech. Molech or Chemosh was the god of fire. It was represented by a hollow bronze image, and that bronze image would be heated with fire until it was white hot. Its arms were thought to have been extended like a spit, and then people came and they put their infant babies right on that spit, on that white hot idol, and burned their babies alive, basically roasted them to death. Those were the religions invented out of drunkenness and incest by Lot's daughters, whom he had raised in Sodom. And the tragedy of it is the influence of Sodom still lives. Because in America, I mean, we have the same gods, don't we? Drunkenness and sex and baby sacrifice. Come on. Lot and his daughters. Now, in the Old Testament, the law describes worse the punishment that rebellious drunkard children faced. Lindsay?
Deuteronomy 21:18 says, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city, to the gates of the city. And they shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear.
I'm glad we don't practice that anymore. Because some in our ranks wouldn't be here. Somebody say praise the Lord. Aren't you glad for God's mercy? Amen. But what does this passage tell us about how God viewed drunkenness in the life of young people? It was serious, wasn't it? It was a big deal to God. Ah, the rain. Doesn't that sound good? Praise the Lord. Go ahead, Lindsay.
Proverbs 21 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whoever is deceived thereby is not wise.
This is Homer, right? Mm-hmm. And he's a drunk, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And he's a fool. Say it with me. Homer is a
fool.
Say it one more time. Homer is a
fool.
I won't be a
fool.
I won't be a Homer. I like that. That's gross, isn't it? Is that the reality? Come on. Bowing before the porcelain god and worshiping. Huh? Read it for us, Lindsay.
Proverbs 23:29 says, who has love? Who has sorrow? Who has contention? Who has complaint? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in the search of mixed wine. Do not look on that wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter weird things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink?
You see the tragedy of it all? Drunk, beaten up, in fights, in quarrels, sick, puking their guts out. You gotta have another drink. And we know people who are stuck right there. Frank, you got some buddies you work with, I bet you, that every weekend they live for Friday night so they can spend the whole weekend loaded. Man, that's living! fool. The Bible calls a person who makes those choices a fool. May God help us. What do you think about that picture? That's a real thing, isn't it? Huh? Read it for us.
Isaiah 5:11 says, "Woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they might follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night, till wine inflames them. The harp and the strings, the tabern and the flute, and wine are in their teeth. But they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of his hand."
It's party time! We're going to drink! We're going to eat! We're going to dance! We're going to play the music loud! We're going to party! But God says, drunkenness makes you a
fool.
Drunkenness makes you a
fool.
Now, I'm reminded of the story of the boy Daniel. Daniel had grown up in Jerusalem, and he had lived with godly influence. The city of Jerusalem was overrun by Nebuchadnezzar and the marauding military of Babylon. Daniel was taken to the capital city of the Persian Empire, there in Babylon. And he was being trained in the court of the king Nebuchadnezzar. He would become eventually a leader in that empire. He would become the vice president, if you please, of that empire, second only to the emperor. As a young man, taken away from home, culture, family, being forced to adopt Babylonian ways and customs, Daniel was being served the king's food. It had been offered to idols. It was the king's meat. It was the king's drink. It was the king's wine. And as a young man, he said, "I'm going to keep my body pure." And he emphasized that to some other Hebrew boys who stood with him. And the Bible tells us in Daniel 1:8.
"But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the
eunuchs
that he might not defile himself."
Now, the prince of the eunuchs was in charge of all of these young men who had come from all over the empire, all over the conquered countries. And as they came in there, he was to train them and groom them. And Daniel said, "Not the king's food that's been offered to idols, not the king's wine, please." And then he put him to a test. And Daniel and the Hebrew boys passed with flying colors. They were 10 times greater in their knowledge and understanding of the Babylonian studies that they'd engaged in. Then the Bible flashes forward in the book of Daniel into chapter 5. Belshazzar had become the emperor of the Persian Empire. And at this time, Belshazzar has come and he's going to have a great feast and he's going to exalt himself as God and be worshipped. And they get the very vessels from the temple to the living God from Jerusalem. And they start having a party out of those and serving wine and intoxicating beverage out of the vessels from the temple. And the Bible tells us about it in Daniel 5.
"They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone."
And you remember the hand of God came and wrote on the wall, "Meeni, meeni, tiku, ufarsin." And the meaning of this was translated by Daniel. When they finally got the right man in there, he said, "Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. This night your soul will be required of you." And that very night, the empire of Babylon was destroyed and conquered. Look at what the Bible tells us in the New Testament, Romans chapter 13, verse 13.
"Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in the revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness, and what? Not in strife and envy."
It's interesting when you start looking at these words and looking at the original meaning. This means riotous partying. Have you ever been around riotous partying where people get so drunk they get in fights? It's like a riot breaks out. And that's, the Bible says, leads to immoral sex. Those adults among us will recognize that Greek word, koites. And that's a very plain word referring to sexual relations. Some versions use the word chambering as a translation for the word koites. People are running off to a room by themselves, a couple people to have sexual relations. Have you ever heard anybody say, get a room? To two people who are all over each other. You've heard that. Get a room! That's what it means. And that's the consequence of drunkenness and partying. Fights will break out. Immoral sexual relations will take place. Lust will be celebrated. Strife, envy, lust, and fighting is all a part of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 11.
But now I have written unto you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner. Not even to eat with such a person.
So this is quite a list of words. Let's look at them. One who's sexually immoral, we talked about that yesterday. You're pretty clear on that. Covetous, somebody who wants to steal. They like what everybody else has, and they covet it. They want it. An idolater, one who worships an idol, and there are lots of idols in our culture today. A reviler, this is a partier. A person who likes to go to wild parties, get drunk, engage in sexual immorality. That's the picture. A drunkard, an extortioner. This is a cheat. A swindler. There's another word for it, but we're afraid to use it down on the Gulf Coast. It's called a gambler. Not even to eat with such a person. And so Paul is telling the church at Corinth, who'd had a real problem with immorality in the church, if you're going to be God's holy people, there's some conditions of being part of the church. And if you're not conforming your life to these expectations of God's word, to abstain from these activities, those folks who just resist that teaching and harden their hearts against the teaching of God's word and won't cooperate with it and aren't earnest seekers after conforming their lives to a true Christian lifestyle, those people aren't welcome at church, Paul said to the Corinthians. That's pretty tough, isn't it? Now, that may have been a special command because of the Corinthian problem, and I'm very comfortable with that. But nevertheless, it's an intense teaching. That means it's important. God help us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9, we read this passage yesterday and maybe even Sunday night. I love this passage. It's powerful. I love the way it ends in verse 11. Let me read it because it's such a favorite one of mine. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Glory to God! He wants to change our lives. None of us is hopeless. Praise be to Jesus. Read 5:19 for us.
Now the works of the flesh are clearly revealed, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lustfulness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, fighting, jealousies, anger,
rivalries,
divisions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, revealing, and things like these, of which I tell you before, as I also said before, that they who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
An awful shopping list of iniquity. But there's freedom through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:18 reminds us,
be not drunk with wine wherein in excess, but be filled with the Spirit.
Now I like to look at this verse and I think it's very helpful to us. The question I like to ask folk is, wherein is excess? Is excess within drunkenness or is excess within wine? That's a good question, isn't it? What's it do to us when we have the first drink? Lowers our inhibitions, doesn't it? If people go into a party, they want that first drink so that they can just kind of visit a little more freely, right? Their judgment, their caution, it's just kind of lowered just a little bit, right? We're going to have a good time. And then we have the second drink, and then the third drink, and before the evening's over, you know, we might be sloppy. Or maybe even conked out on the couch somewhere. Be not drunk with wine, where is an excess. Where is the excess? Is it in drunkenness or is it in wine? Let me suggest to you that because of the seductive nature of the drug, the Bible seems to be teaching in this context that the excess is within wine. And it leads to further excess of drunkenness. And you can see just the English construction of the sentence. Wherein is excess? Modifies wine. Not drunkenness. Where's Glo? She's my English teacher. She'd help me with this. Am I right, hon? Now, so what are the clear teachings of God's Word? Let's summarize here. What time are we getting to, hon? 10 till? Okay. Beverage alcohol is portrayed primarily in a negative light in God's Word. I will tell you, there are some places that the word wine is used favorably in the Old Testament. But you have to understand that the word that we have translated wine throughout the first 19 centuries after the birth of Christ, that word wine did not necessarily refer to intoxicating or alcoholic beverages. It really wasn't until the 20th century that wine meant something with alcohol. In the Bible, when Jesus blessed the wine, he's talking about the grape juice. It's the fruit of the vine. Wine, the word that's translated wine in the Old Testament, can also be translated raisins or fresh grapes. Bible scholars who study these things closely are convinced and compelling in their arguments that wine does not necessarily mean an intoxicating beverage when that word is used in Scripture. So beverage alcohol is portrayed primarily in a negative light in Scripture. The word wine is not always speaking of beverage alcohol, as I mentioned. Sobriety, being sober, not drunk, is commended throughout God's Word. Drunkenness is prohibited among God's people, both Old and New Testament. Drunkenness is God's judgment against sin, and if I have time, I want to show you that just a little bit, how God speaks that. Drunkenness is an abuse of our body, which is God's temple. Drunkenness fits the soul for hell, the Bible teaches throughout the New Testament, and it's consistent in that. And I will suggest to you, because of the seductive nature of the drug, it's impossible to drink responsibly. And the very commercial campaign of Anheuser-Busch to drink responsibly is impossible to fulfill. This is why. Ask anybody who drinks just socially if they drink in moderation and drink responsibly 100% of the time. And I guarantee you they don't. It's amazing to me. Public officials in the state of Kentucky recently who have been in drunken driving accidents. And I know most of these people just drink socially. But one time of excess is all it takes. And a life can be snuffed out, a career can be ended, and we can be separated from God. Further application, question, are you obeying God's laws about drunkenness and alcohol? Alcohol is the drug of choice among teenagers. I know that. I've helped weep with young people whose lives have been broken by alcohol and maybe a date rape that occurred while they were drunk or their boyfriend was drunk. I've been there to agonize over situations like that, where a young girl got pregnant in the midst of being drunk. I've been there with young people. My question to you is, are you obeying God's law? Are you living under God's blessing or His curse in response to His law? Are your attitudes and behaviors up toward alcohol preparing you for heaven or hell? Are you believing lies about alcohol? You see, drunkenness is destructive. Now, what time do we have, hon? Let me just make some observations in these last 5 minutes or so. Okay? Do you have any questions for me before I go on? I want to get into this idea of drunkenness as judgment if I have time, but if there are questions, I'll be glad to receive them. Yes, ma'am.
I've heard some use the argument that, you know, in the New Testament it says that officials of the church are not to be given too much wine. So some try to use that scripture as a defense. How would you reply to that?
I would reply to that we're going to have to study the original language on that, and I think that's more than likely a poor rendering. For example, there are many situations throughout Scripture. We study how wine was conceived of even in Jesus' time. I have no problem with developing an explanation that the wine that Jesus served at the wedding of Cana of Galilee was not an intoxicating beverage. For example, they would take salt and they would use salt to preserve fresh grape juice. And also they would take fresh grape juice and boil it until it was into a syrup consistency, or almost like jam, you know. And once it got to that consistency, it wouldn't ferment. And they were thus able to preserve it and then take that thick syrup, cut it with water, and serve it. And I'm convinced that when our Lord changed the water into wine, it was very probable that it was that consistency that would be given that was non-alcoholic. So I don't have an issue with that. Now, there were times within the New Testament time period, and I can't speak directly because I wasn't there. But during that time era, if they had an intoxicating beverage, it did not have the high alcohol content that we have today. And what they would often do is take it and mix it one part to multiple parts of water, one part of alcohol or wine to multiple parts. I'm not suggesting that that's what Jesus did or that that's what was done among the biblical leaders. But that was a custom that was practiced throughout that day. And largely that was practiced because they didn't have good clean water, and a little bit of alcohol in the wine content cut with water, like one part to four parts of water, would kill some of the bacteria. Yeah. But it was not even as intoxicating as a can of beer. Far less. Good question. Okay, well, let me just touch on a couple things right here on drunkenness as judgment. It's interesting to me to see how the Bible describes the drunkard as under God's judgment. And the drunk nations are under God's judgment. Read this for us, Lindsay.
Isaiah 19:14. The Lord has sent a spirit of foolishness on them, so all their suggestions are wrong. They caused Egypt to stagger like a drunken and vomit.
Egypt, the nation, under God's judgment, and their leaders are depicted as a bunch of drunks. And that's God's judgment on them, to be without wisdom in their advisors. Isaiah 63:6.
And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth.
Jeremiah 25:15.
For thus says the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it.
Drunkenness was judgment from God upon sinful nations.
Therefore you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink, be drunk, and vomit, fall and rise no more, because of the sword which I will send among you.
Again, drunkenness upon those nations that were godless and opposed the Hebrew people. Habakkuk 2:5.
Indeed, because he transgresses thy line, he is a proud man, and he does not stay at home. Because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death, and cannot be satisfied, he gathers to himself all nations, and heaps up for himself all peoples.
Luke 21:34, this is Jesus' command to us.
But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighted down with carelessness, drunkenness, and cares of this life, that the day come on you unexpectedly.
Jesus' warning is that we could be about partying and drunkenness and miss the day of His return and not be ready. It speaks of God's judgment upon drunkenness. Now, this is a graphic passage from Revelation describing the whore of Babylon, which I'm no prophet scholar, but my inclination is that this is some union of Islamic nations in end times. Okay? people believe it's the Catholic Church. I don't really see that, but I tend toward thinking it's some union of Islamic nations in the end times. Read the scripture for us.
With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of their fornication.
What a horrible picture. A grotesque picture. And John goes on in Revelation 18:3.
For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies.
So what are the clear teachings of God's word with regard to drunkenness as judgment? A drunk nation is a rebellious nation. A drunk nation is a foolish nation. A drunk nation is under God's judgment of wrath. Violent nations are drunk nations. Jerusalem, Egypt, Assyria, and Babylon, along with all the nations of the world, were under God's judgment because of their drunkenness. So the question is America a drunk nation? Are we a drunk nation? Think about this. A drunk nation's a foolish nation. A drunk nation is under judgment. What's America drunk on? Are we drunk on alcohol? Are we drunk on drugs? Are we drunk on fornication? Are we drunk on violence and bloodshed? And that was the judgment on the nations in the Old Testament and is described in the Revelation. And my friends, I submit to you, as a result, our nation's under God's disfavor and judgment. But the question for us is, what is going to be my role? Will I be a drunk like all those around me? Or will I live in sobriety before God all the days of my life? And I challenge you, even now, to pledge before God total abstinence from beverage alcohol. Total abstinence. Because that's a life of peace and joy that will fit you for heaven. Social drinking leads to drunkenness, which leads to alcoholism, which leads to death, which leads to eternal judgment in hell's fire. And all it takes is the first drink. I close with this story. When I was a little boy, I was in the LTL club at Mount Carmel Christian Elementary School, and Mrs. Odekirk was our teacher in the LTL club. And she had her hair piled up on her head, and Mrs. Odekirk had come from Michigan, and she taught us children not to take the first drink. And I still remember it. She would kind of mind the activities of an old conductor on the railroad before the days of having the crossing bars and the lights, and she would say, "I'm waving the red lantern. Danger. Don't cross the tracks." She'd say, "I'm waving the red lantern. I'm waving the red lantern." About that time, a comb would come loose. And a wisp of hair would start flying out. And she was starting to get into it. She must have been 75. And she was going to it. "I'm waving the red lantern. I'm waving the red lantern," she'd say. "Never touch the first drink." And she scared it plumb out of me, and I never have. Praise be to God. And I pray you never do either. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time. Bless lunch to us as we go to the lunch line. May you be exalted. In Jesus' name, amen. See y'all. How far over did I go? Oh, not too bad. Not too bad. That says 107, but that's...